Good evening, everyone.
Welcome to church tonight. Gail mentioned the colourful bulletin. You'll only get that four times a year, so appreciate it when you have it now. If you want to frame them, please feel free to do so. Just appreciate them. Next week it'll be back to black and white. She also mentioned the new way it looks, and just thank you, Gail, for your work on that. I think it looks great seeing that for the first time today. We are focusing this year, of course, on the here theme of God matters, the fact that God is important to us, but also getting to know Him better. And tonight we start the new series for Term 1, Getting to Know Jesus More, as to how He reveals Himself in the Gospel according to John. Before we have a look at this passage tonight, let's just pray once again and ask the Lord to be with us. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now focus on Your Word, as we stand before Your revelation, we pray that You will truly reveal Yourself to us. By the presence of Your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, we will get to know You better. We pray this, Lord, not for our sake, but for Your sake, so that You might be glorified through us, and that we might be able to lift You higher in our lives too. Pray for this tonight in Your name. Amen. I might be looking over my shoulder every now and then because the monitor in front is not working. So I'm not ignoring you, but just making sure that I'm up with the slides tonight again. So looking at this passage, as Gail mentioned as well, once again a crazy start to a series. I did the same thing in Term 4 last year when we had a look at the Hebrew and started the series with a whole different passage. And now it's the same thing. We're focusing on the Gospel according to John and certain things in that, and yet we are starting with Exodus. And hopefully tonight you'll understand why that is, because I think the more we understand this, the more we'll also be able to understand and appreciate what we will discover in the Gospel according to John in this series as well. So let's think about that tonight too. First of all, let me ask you this. Have you ever gazed into a campfire and lost yourself in thought, staring into the flames? It's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? As you sit there, you watch the flames dancing and the colors changing, and you're able to think about so many things. And after a while, you end up not thinking about anything, perhaps for a moment, just sitting there and appreciating it. It's quite mesmerizing to see this. Now, this is what happens to Moses in some way, but even more so, Moses sees this burning bush. And he sees the fire, but the fire is not consuming the bush at all. But there's more happening at that moment. In that moment, he also meets God Himself. And that's quite an intense meeting that we find in this passage. God reveals Himself to Moses. So it's more than just the fire, it's also seeing and meeting God Himself in that moment. It's like, hard to explain, but in some ways it would be like being a miner, for example, and years and years shifting dirt. And then one day you discover this great big diamond the size of your fist. And it changes everything. And you stand and you can't almost talk and you can't speak, you can't do anything, because you've discovered the essence of what this whole endeavor was about. And it's the same kind of thing. Moses knew God and he was walking with God. But now he discovers the essence of who God is. He meets Him face to face, if you will, in this burning bush. What happens? Let me just run through this with you today. So we all know the story of Moses. If you don't, this is what happened. Many years ago, in the land of Egypt, Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And because they were growing in numbers, the Egyptians got concerned with that, and the Pharaoh, the leader, the king of the Egyptians, decided to kill all the young little boys to keep the number of men down in this growing nation. So he started doing that. Moses' mum discovered this, and to save her boy, she placed him in a basket and put him on the river, on the Nile River. And as he was floating down, he came to the palace, and the daughter of the Pharaoh discovered him and then took him out, rescued him, and raised him as her own. So he was taught in medicine and science and educated as the prince of Egypt would be. And then as he grows up, he becomes a man, and he at one stage sees an Egyptian treating an Israelite quite illy and hitting him, and he got angry with that, so he hit this Egyptian, and this guy fell over and was killed. So he committed murder. Now someone saw this. And when Moses discovered that this was known to people, he knew that he had to flee from Egypt. So he went to the Moab desert, and he stayed there for many years. He met his wife, Zipporah. He also served her dad, Jethro, in looking after his flocks and his sheep, and stayed in the desert, the wilderness of Midian, for about 80 years. He was about an 80-year-old man at this stage. And at that moment, when he was about 80, he was looking after the flock of his father-in-law. And then this dramatic moment came about. Moses was taking care of the sheep, and as he was doing so, in the middle of the day, he saw a bush burning. And he saw that the flames weren't consuming the bush at all. And this looked quite strange to him. So he walked over to see what was going on. And as he was coming closer, a voice spoke to him, called out to him, and said, "Moses, Moses." Just imagine that moment when this voice calls to him and he understands that this is God reaching out to him. And so then God calls him. We read this passage tonight in Exodus 3. God calls to him to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground, not because the ground itself was holy, but because he was encountering the holy God himself. So he had to take off his shoes in reverence of the one he was standing before. And God then called him to be the savior of God's people, leading them out of Egypt. Now think about this. He has this 80-year-old man, and God calls him to go to one of the mightiest nations of that time, to Egypt, walk up to the Pharaoh and say, "Well, listen, God's people need to go." How would we compare that today? How would we understand that? Well, it's in some way, I guess, not like the previous Prime Minister going to Barack Obama, but one of us going to Barack Obama, standing in front of him and saying, "Well, hey, Barack, I have some news for you. This is what's going to happen. You will be withdrawing your troops from Afghanistan and Syria as well. And how about all the African Americans need to go back to Africa? And you will let that happen next week. How will you be treated when you do that?" I don't think we'll even get in to talk to him at all. So Moses got quite weary of this. He stood in front of God and came up with two questions. And it's a play with the "I am" that we find here as well. So first he turns to God and asks him, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" And maybe he was hoping for words of encouragement. And God could have answered this in saying to Moses, "But Moses, you are a great leader. You have special gifts in this. You are an important person. You've been raised in the house of Pharaoh, so you've got gifts that I can use." So Moses wants to know more about why he's the person to do this, why he's important to God for this. And then God answers him a different way. He says in verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." See, once again, God says a lot of "I's" in this answer. And he wants Moses to understand it's not about him at all. God could use any person for this, but he chose to use Moses. But it's about the one who's sending you, and it's about God. It's not about Moses at all. It's not about who you are, it's about who I am. And the fact that I will be with you, and I will be protecting you, and I will be helping you to do this. I am sending you to do this. And Moses started to figure this out. But then he turns to God and says, okay, I get this, that it's all about you, but who are you? Verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now we need to understand what's going on here. Moses wants to identify this God. And God answers him and says this, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now just imagine how that conversation would go. So Moses gathers God's people, and as thousands of them would gather in front of him, they would ask him, Moses, you are leading us out of Egypt, but who's the God that will be with us? Who sent you to do this? And how is he instructed to answer? I am has instructed me. Or when he stands in front of the Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, well, Pharaoh, you need to do this and do that, and the people need to go. And Pharaoh asks him, well, who says that I need to do this? And Moses then needed to answer, well, I am is instructing you. See, it doesn't make a lot of sense until you get what God was revealing to us in this answer. What the I am truly means. What Moses wanted to do when he was asking God's name was to define who God is. See, your name defined you in the Old Testament very often. Very often we would find certain names in the Old Testament that describe exactly who you are and what you are. And you might recall some of those names, and we've dealt with them before. So Abraham, for example, means father of nations, father of many. And he became that. We had a look at Jacob. Jacob, the one who grabs an ankle, so he's a bit of a liar some ways, a betrayer, and that certainly spat out who he was. He became Israel, someone, a man who fought with God, a man of God in some ways. Well, how about the name above all names? The name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. And surely there's no other name that describes who that person is better than the name Jesus itself. What does your name mean? Ever figured that out? Did a Google search, finding out what your name means? I know my name means lion man. I don't bite, but I can get angry like a lion, perhaps, or something like that. Well, I devour meat as much as a lion. I think that could be something that relates to me, but it means lion man. What does your name mean? So what Moses tried to do was, if he could understand God's name, he was able to define God. If God said to him, well, I am the sun god, as the Egyptians believed, then he could define God to be just that. Or if God was the god of war, then he would be able to define him and place him in that box of being the god of war, or the god of love, or whatever. He wanted to box God in so that he could be completely defined. But God doesn't allow for that. He simply says, I am. That is my name. So we're looking at that name tonight. Now, as we look at through the Bible, we discover many names for God. God calls himself by many different names in the Bible. He calls himself Good Shepherd. He calls himself King. He calls himself the Lord of Hosts. But he also calls himself three names that we find most often. These three names are Elohim, which means God, Almighty, God, Creator of everything. So if you look at the Bible, for example, in the original Hebrew, and you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you find no other name for God than Elohim. That is how he reveals himself. He's the great Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He's Elohim. He also calls himself Adonai very often in the Bible, which simply means master, or we translate that in English as Lord. And he also calls himself Yahweh, which we find in Exodus 3 simply meaning I am. I am. And he uses that name very often. We actually find this name for God about 7,000 times in the Bible. In other translations, Old English translations, we find this translated with the word Lord, all in capital letters. And the New Translation doesn't say that, so sometimes I think we lose what God wants to reveal about himself in the original language at least. Yahweh, I am. I wanted to talk to you about that tonight briefly as well. So this is a lesson in Hebrew, for those of you who don't know Hebrew at all. So this is an interesting lesson. So in Hebrew, you read from the right to the left. So it's a bit different for me as a left-hander. I think it's actually quite handy. I like that. You also read up and down the whole time. So you have big letters that are consonants, and at the bottom, those aren't it, but you'd have the vowels written at the bottom, and they would be little dots or little stripes, and they would be the vowels. So you would read consonant vowel, consonant vowel, consonant vowel, consonant vowel, like that. But when the Bible was first written, they only wrote with consonants. They didn't put in the vowels at all. Now, if you want to try that, take a book, take out all the vowels and see whether you can read it just by looking at the consonants. It's not such an easy thing to do. Yet they were able to do that. They knew what it was. They knew what the words were supposed to be. And the name Yahweh was a J or Y, an H, a W, and an H. So four letters, and that's why it's also called the Tetragrammaton. You don't need to remember that at all. But what you need to think about is what this really means. And also maybe something else I can just quickly explain to you as well. So we get the name, it means Yahweh, that's what it was. But we also hear the name for God, Yehovah, very often. And I thought tonight I'd just quickly mention to you how that came to be. You won't be able to see that, I think, with the light tonight. But what they did was, because of the third commandment that says in God's Ten Commandments, tells us not to use the name of the Lord in vain. So the people of Israel were so aware of this that they didn't even want to say the name of God because they might use it in vain. So to protect them from that, when they say God's name or when they wrote down the vowels later into the name, they would use vowels for other names of God, placing that into the consonants of Yahweh. So they would use the E of Elohim and the O of both words and the A of Adonai, and that would spell Yehovah. And that's how they came up with that name. But the name God uses to reveal himself in Exodus 3 is simply Yahweh, I am. What does I am mean? When you hear God reveal himself to you tonight as well, saying, well, here I am in front of you. What does it tell you about God? You see, it's such a broad statement. I think it's almost as if we see that God says that in language he cannot be defined completely. He's more than that. The I am, in some ways, which suggests to us that I am means God has no beginning. Very often kids would ask a parent, so where does God come from? Who made him? And God saying to us, I am, means that he's always been. He's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's the one eternal God. I am, in some way, which suggests to us that God is. He's reality. He exists. And he's the one that has existed from eternal to eternal. And everything else was created by him. He's the only one that has existed since eternity and will exist until eternity as well, because he is reality itself. He's independent. He doesn't depend on anything. He is. I am. Everything else depends on him. Nothing compares to him. There's no other God that compares to him, because he simply is. He's the source of all goodness, everything that is right, everything that is true. He's above everything. He's the most important, the most valuable in our lives, because He is to you, I am as well. But how would you complete that in your life? What is God to you? If God reveals Himself to you tonight saying to you, well, I am, what does that mean to you? I am the one that is your foundation in life. I am the answer to all your problems. I am your strength. There's so many things you could be answering to this tonight. I am. Now let's turn to the New Testament at long last and get to understand what it means for the series at least. So when we get to the New Testament, the Greek, because the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek equivalent of Yahweh is ego eimi, I am. And very often in the Bible, this would be used for us to understand who God is, who Jesus is in the New Testament. And often we would find Jesus declaring certain things or saying certain things about Himself and using this phrase, I am. There are many ways to say something in Greek, but certainly using the words I am would have reminded those that understood Hebrew that He is saying Yahweh. He would refer to Himself in a divine manner. So we find this, for example, just mention a couple of places. As Jesus met with a Samaritan woman, for example, in John 4, she tells Jesus how she was longing for the coming of the Messiah. And then He says to her, it says, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. And she understood and came to faith to who Jesus was. Because He uses in Greek the words here, I who am speaking to you, ego eimi. I am Yahweh. I am the burning bush standing in front of you. You are encountering God Himself. When He walks on the sea, for example, He walks on the sea and His disciples see Him and they are scared because they think that this is a ghost or something else appearing to them. And then Jesus turns to them and calls out to them and says to them, He said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. And the English doesn't say that clearly, but in the Greek, once again, it says, Jesus declares and calls out to them, ego eimi. Don't be afraid. What is He saying? He's saying to them, it's the burning bush walking on the sea. It's Yahweh, it's the great I am that is appearing to you. And their fears disappeared. When He talks to the Jewish leaders, He reveals Himself to them as well and says to them, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. The sentence doesn't make a lot of sense unless you understand that He was saying to them, before Abraham was even born, ego eimi, Yahweh. It's the burning bush standing here. I've always been, even before Abraham. His desire was for His disciples to get to know this. In John 13, He says to them, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He. The rest of the chapter for His disciples was for them to understand who He was, the ego eimi, I am. If you just hear these words, I am, I think it's normal for us to want to complete that sentence. So God says, I am, and then you kind of wait and say, yeah, you are what? You get that feeling, that sense as well? Now Jesus completes that sentence for us in the Gospel according to John at least 7 times specifically that we will be looking at. It's like when I tell you I am, I could be saying tonight, well, I am the pastor here at church. I am a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I am a sinner, I am saved, And they're all true, but they give you all an understanding as to who I truly am. And when we look at the I am sayings, we get to discover a bit more about who God is and who Jesus is for us. And these are the things we will be looking at. The seven, won't be able to see them that clearly, but I'll read them out to you. So the seven things Jesus says, using this exact phrase of ego eimi, completing the sentence for us, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And each one of those sayings will tell us a bit more and reveal Jesus to us a bit more for us to understand who he is in relation to the great I am, who God really is. And that is our goal for this whole series, is for you to understand who Jesus is for you to discover and maybe experience that moment that Moses had standing in front of that burning bush as well, meeting God face to face and being so mesmerized and blown away by being in the presence of God that he doesn't know what to do. The fact that he actually takes off his shoes out of reverence of standing before God in front of him. And that's my prayer for us in this series as well, that by the end of the series we'll all be standing barefoot in front of Jesus, knowing who he is. Not for our sake, but knowing who he is for his sake. Focused on him, worshipping him, praising and proclaiming him in our lives. Because he is I am. Amen. We do have a couple of minutes tonight, so I'm happy to take some questions as we start the series, and also some comments if you have any to share tonight. Looking at the series, any questions or comments you would like to make? Yeah, Kara. I like the fact that there's a change that comes in that. But yet, Jesus also said that he didn't come to just wipe out the whole Old Testament God's commandments. He came to fulfill that. So I see that in some way as well. When Moses encountered the burning bush, he was afraid. He covered his face. He couldn't bear being with God. But when Jesus comes, things change because it's God coming in grace to us. So it's still us meeting that same God. God doesn't change. But I think in grace, we are able to be with him and be close with him. And now he lives in our hearts. So there's a much more intimate relationship we have. It's much more a relationship of grace. But the whole Old Testament, I think, leads up to the coming of the I am. So even the burning bush, you would find, for example, as well, there's a lot of people who say that the angel of the burning bush refers to Jesus, that he revealed himself in that passage in that way. I don't know whether that's that clear, but I do know that when Jesus refers to himself in the New Testament by using I am, he is connecting himself with this. So it's the fulfillment of this, but it takes away that scary element that the Old Testament had of God's wrath that is to come and God's judgment that is to come, because Jesus took all of that on him. And I think now we have that whole grace that is above all of that. Yeah. So using Jehovah, Yah, it's one of the names of God. The I am covers so many things. Calling God Yahweh, calling him Jehovah, there are so many things I think we can call him. And that's how he reveals himself to us. But it's a triune God we believe in. And calling him all those names just helps us understand aspects of who he is. Yeah, Bruce. Yeah, I do think so too, because I think whenever you see fire in the Bible as well, it very often signifies the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why at Pentecost, for example, when the Holy Spirit comes on people, they could see and they had these fires, the tongues of fires on top of their heads. So it's this whole image, this whole sense of power and God's presence burning. So I think that's certainly something I think you can connect in this passage as well. Yeah. So it's the triune God present at this moment once again. The voice saying, the fire burning, the angel being there too. So maybe that's the triune God being present at that moment. Yep. Yep, David. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's kind of a very, and that's what I think God wanted to do as well. It's a very open statement. Because once again, if it only states to, well, I was, and that's who I am, I was then, it doesn't also reveal, reflect to his whole being. So it's so open-ended, the Yahweh, that it covers everything. He simply is. Whether it's will be, I think that's probably the fulfillment that came in Jesus too. But that statement just reflects open-ended that he is and cannot be defined in a word or name. Yeah, but when you, I think you struggle with that. I mean, tenses and grammar and languages are very different. So whenever you translate, you lose a bit of that, I guess, as well. So it's kind of hard, I guess, to put all of that into English. But the word Yahweh simply refers to the essence of who God is, that he is. Yep. Agree with that, and even the way when you look at the gospel according to John, he starts his whole gospel by saying exactly that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And maybe that is also what he sees in this whole revelation of Jesus calling himself I Am, referring to what happened in the Old Testament as well. He was before everything. And that's why Jesus probably said as well to the leaders, before Abraham was born, I Am. Referring to how John starts his gospel, saying that the Word was from the beginning. So yeah, there's a lot of word play as well, especially in this gospel according to John. A lot of intentional structure in what he says and how he reveals himself as well. And Kara will mention that maybe next week as well. But in these seven sayings, very often when Jesus says something about I am this or that, he would combine or connect that with something that he says or something that he does preceding or just following what he's going to say. So I won't talk about next week, but when he, for example, says, I am the resurrection and the life, he does so just after he raised Lazarus from the dead. So showing what he is, he then proclaims to be, I am the life. So very often John uses a lot of wordplay and structure to make certain truths real to us. Okay, I should get my shoes back quick. So let's pray before I do that and give over to the band again. Please pray with me. Lord God, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us. For us to be able to stand in front of this fire and not be consumed by your holiness, but be able to stand in your grace and your presence. And know that in Jesus we are even your heirs, your sons and daughters, with you living and burning in our hearts. Father God, we pray for this series as well. We pray that we'll discover more about Jesus and who he is, so that we might be able to bow even more before him and raise him up and discover his greatness as the I Am. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we go through life, discovering more of your greatness and just being more in your presence, and for you to be more in our lives too, and be our strength when we need it. Lord God, may you be praised forevermore. Amen. I'd like to invite the band to come to the front, and we